Joshua chapter 2. I'd like to read from verse 1 if you would follow along in your Bible. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the ford, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And we'll read a little more as we make our way through the chapter. Could we pause, please, for a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word. We thank you that we have this treasure, the very word of God, to hold in our lap, to read, to study, to live, to obey. We thank you that thy word is given that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We thank you that it's good for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We pray that that might be our privilege this morning, to allow the word of God to do its work in each and every heart here. Father, we remember their request to you today for the many that are sick and suffering, for those away from us. We ask you, dear Lord, to put a blessing for everyone who's here. And we just pray again today for our nation. We ask for President Bush and those who minister with him to remember that they are accountable to God for the way they rule. And we pray for the peace of Israel. We ask you, our Father, to have your way done in earth as it is in heaven. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this point, the children of Israel are still on the wilderness side of the Jordan River. And Joshua, in chapter 2, is now sending spies into the land. They'll have to cross the Jordan and go into the land of Jericho to spy it out. Now, what is the purpose for spies? Why were spies sent when God had already told them that the land belonged to them? Remember when the children of Israel were looking into the land of Canaan, and they sent spies into the land, and 12 spies came back and gave a report. 10 said, "We can't take it." 2 said, "We could." I would like to ask the question this morning just for thought. Was it the will of God that spies be sent into the land in the beginning? I believe the answer is no. If by faith they had gone into the land simply because God told them to take it, they would never have received the negative report from the 10 unbelieving spies. In this case, it's a little less clear. Joshua sends spies into the land of Jericho, perhaps on this occasion, just to find out what the land is like, what they will need for battle. Remember, they don't know the marching orders yet for Jericho. And so the spies are sent, and the scriptures say that they come to the house of Rahab. Verse 3, the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab. And verse 1 says they came and lodged there. They lodged in the house of a woman who, according to verse 1, was an harlot. One of the fascinating things about the Bible, of the many things that are fascinating about it, is the way the scripture gives us a very realistic view of human nature and of our faults. The Bible is painfully honest about human beings. And in a sense, that's encouraging to us because all of God's servants have had faults. Every Christian has a weakness, at least one. And when we come to the woman who is brought before us in chapter 2, and by the way, the entire chapter is devoted to this woman, Rahab, God tells us that this woman is an harlot. And if I were to ask you this morning, what is the difference between an harlot and a prostitute, I think we would accurately say money. A prostitute was paid for what she did. The harlot, oftentimes, was not. In those days, this woman being known publicly as a harlot, beloved, would have been the lowest of the low. This woman, for whatever reason, had begun to use her body in a way that God never designed the body to be used. Scripture teaches that, generally speaking, we are to marry and spend a lifetime with a mate. Through circumstances, oftentimes, the loss of a mate and other circumstances, there may be one mate for a lifetime. But generally speaking, God's design for a man is to have a woman, and for a woman to have a man. This is found in the book of Genesis. But for whatever reason, this woman has fallen into the sin of harlotry. And it's interesting to me when we talk to women who, for whatever reason, are caught up in the sin of harlotry today, many of them will tell us, many of them will say that the reason I got into it was not for sex, but it was for attention because I was lonely in my inmost being. Loneliness. Loneliness. That is a fighting experience. Loneliness probably affects more people than we realize. People who do not have a house full of people to go home to. And in this case, for whatever reason, this woman has fallen into an awful sin. And we would think that, humanly speaking, yes, she has probably reached the lowest of the low. Not so in the grace of God. I believe God oftentimes gives us pictures of people who are saved in the Bible in order to encourage us to be able to say there is no such thing as someone who is unsavable. Scripture says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Christ. Can murderers be saved? Yes. Can thieves be saved? Can harlots be saved? Yes. The grace of God is without measure. It's without limit. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And this is the story of a woman who, humanly speaking, had become lower than the low, but by the grace of God was exalted and placed in the very genealogy of the coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is from the guttermost to the uttermost. It's a beautiful story. Well, the spies are sent in. You might ask yourself the question, why would they ever go to the home of an harlot? Why? Think of that for a moment. Why would the spies choose the home of an harlot? Any idea? He did in a sovereign plan. He sent them there. That's the way we have to look at it from the divine side. But from the human side, which all scripture, every doctrine seems to have a divine side and a human side, why do you suppose, humanly speaking, the spies would choose the home of a harlot to go into a city and lodge?
It was a place of recognition, a place that men who were traveling the road would stop.
Inconspicuous comings and goings. Everyone in the city would say, well, Rahab, her house, her door's always open. That's the red light district. It's nothing uncommon to see men coming and going in Rahab's house. Even the women would have talked. Men coming in, that's nothing new. Rahab has them all the time. Count them. How many this year? How many this month? The comings and the goings. And under the cover of inconspicuousness, these men go into Rahab's house and they lodge there, the Bible says in verse 1. But word came to the king, saying, behold, there came men tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. Apparently, there was a spy somewhere. You can almost imagine someone standing off in the shadows, watching these men of Israel come in. Maybe there was something about their appearance that gave them away. We simply don't know, but the king finds out very quickly. And Rahab has a plan. She says that the men left, if you will hurry, you can overtake them. But in reality, she had taken them up to the roof and had laid stalks of flax over them. Not a very comfortable bed, but a safe one. And as the men went out searching, they searched for 3 days and could not find them and came back in. Rahab is risking her life. Now, I'd like to read from verse 6. She had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. The men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the ford, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And this is her testimony, verse 9 and following. We know what God has done for you, how you came through the Red Sea, and notice verse 10, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. We've heard about that. We know how you came out of Egypt. We know what you did to the two kings, Sion and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. News has spread. Now, this dear woman, Rahab the harlot, has heard with her ears what the living God of heaven has done for the Israelites. And if you would see in this story something of how a soul comes to the Savior, I think we have a beautiful pattern of salvation. She heard what the Lord had done. How does faith come to an unbelieving sinner? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's a mystery, isn't it? We don't understand how salvation takes place. Scripture says in John 3, the Spirit moves as it will. It comes and goes. It's like the wind. You can't see it. You can see the effects of it, but you can't see the wind. The Lord was explaining to Nicodemus that just as a male and a female come together, and in the womb of the female, a new life is created, so in the spiritual realm, in the heart of man, the Word of God and the Spirit of God come together in the heart of man. And the new birth is the miracle of God by which, upon hearing the news of the gospel and believing that account, the Spirit of God gives us a new birth. It is not the old redone. It is the new creation of God in the believer's life. And you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. It all begins by hearing, doesn't it? Now think with me for a moment this morning of when you first heard the gospel. I will never forget the first time I heard it, or at least the last time I remember hearing it. I was raised in church from the time I was 3 years old, in Sunday school, church. I've told you before, we never missed. If the doors were open, we were there. We were like furniture. We were there. There was never any question whether we were going or not. But I'll never forget walking down Peachtree Street in Atlanta, Georgia, on our way to the old Sears and Roebuck department store. There was a man standing on the street corner. In those days, you had to park, it seemed like, miles away from the store to get to where you were going. It was all parallel parking in Atlanta. There were no parking lots. There were no parking decks like there are today, no malls in those days. So we were walking, and we came by a man standing on a street corner, and I was just a little fellow, but I remember looking up to this very tall man. He had a Bible in one hand and a handful of gospel tracts in the other, and he was telling us how to be saved. And as I was coming by, he handed me a little tract, and he said something like this: "Son, you need to be saved too." And my dad congratulated the man for being out there and doing what he was doing, and we went on our way to the Sears and Roebuck store. That's the first time I remember ever hearing the gospel. What about you? What is your first memory of hearing the gospel? I remember hearing it in church services, on radio, television, but somehow in the sovereign plan of God, I believe God gave you the gospel because he loves you, that wonderful message, that life-giving seed. And at some point when you heard it, it lodged in your soul. It lodged in your spirit. And whether you believed or not the first time you heard it is immaterial. The message was given. And at some point, you acted on what you knew. And at that point, as you believed the message, you became a new creature in Jesus Christ. That's the pattern for salvation. I think people rarely get saved the first time they hear the message. But upon hearing it and thinking it over and meditating on it, when we come to see that Christ died in my place for my sin, as me, for me, and bore the awful judgment for my sin on the cross, and when I believe that, the new birth has taken place in my heart and life. Here, Rahab's testimony is, "We know what the Lord did for you," verse 10, "how he dried up the Red Sea for you." And this pagan woman, Carla, has heard that there is a God. My wife, Ann, was saved, I think, in something of an unorthodox fashion. She was from a very liberal church background in Georgia. Never heard the gospel. It was always churchianity. It was always the denominational slant on things. Always do the best you can. Give your money, come to church, and you'll be fine. One night she was sitting out with a family camping, and by the campfire she was looking out into the starry night, and she says that the first time she ever made a prayer, it was something like this: "God, if you are there, I want to know you." And she did that from her heart. She was hungry to know him. And from that point, the Lord sent a full-time worker from a local assembly into the public high school, which they had never done before. And he gave the gospel in the public high school. And her heart was like a dry sponge. And she soaked it up and became a Christian. This woman, Rahab, heard of God. That was the first step. Now, protecting the spies, does that ring a bell? Remember what we learned in Hebrews chapter 11? By faith, Rahab protected the spies, and by faith she hung the scarlet thread out her window. By faith she received the messengers. And I believe the reason receiving the messengers is so important is because throughout Scripture, God equates receiving the messenger like receiving the message. And so in her case, she received the messengers, and that was really the same as receiving the message. And the Lord saw that. Now, look down please to verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren, my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. The men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And the agreement was that when the spies left, and the armies of Israel came back, and we'll read about that in chapters 5 and 6, that she was to let down a scarlet thread out of her window. And when the armies came around and saw that scarlet thread, their promise to her was, when we see you obeying our word and letting down the scarlet rope, really, then we will make sure that you're protected. They tell us that there were two walls around Jericho. The first outer wall would have been about 6 feet thick, separated by a space, and the second inner wall would have been about 12 feet thick. And they tell us that two chariots could have raced side by side on the inner wall, on that 12-foot wall, side by side, all the way around the city. The entire city was something like 6 to 7 square acres. And so it would have taken probably 30 minutes for the children of Israel to walk around all the walls of Jericho. But when they went to build their homes, oftentimes they would lay floor joists or trees across the walls and build their homes on top of the walls in a safe place overlooking the outer wall. And that's apparently how Rahab's house was built, so that they could see the scarlet thread. We call it a thread, but remember it was this thread that she let the spies down by. So it must have been something like a rope. We wouldn't want them to go away saying, I was hanging by a thread. They were hanging by a rope. And this scarlet thread becomes to us in Rahab's life an act of faith. The color is significant, isn't it? Red. The color of blood. It reminds us that she acted in faith. Now, look down, if you would, to verse 15. She let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said to them, get you to the mountain, let the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said to her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come to the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. It shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. We will be guiltless. Whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And so it happened according as they agreed. The spies went back, Rahab went back into her house, and the agreement was, when you see the armies of Israel coming, you take all of your family, close them into your house. If they go out into the street, we can't be responsible for them. If they're in your home, we will be responsible for them. What does that remind you of? The Ark, Passover. It's interesting how the Lord tells us that there is a place of safety. Beloved, the place of safety in the New Testament dispensation is a person in Christ. If you're in Him, you're safe. You're out of Him, you're lost. In Christ, you're safe. And this is a picture of Rahab's wonderful step of faith in that she hid the spies. She agreed with them that when they came, she would display the scarlet thread or scarlet rope, and she allowed them to go. Now, symbolically, I think we're safe in asking ourselves the question, from our lives, has God seen a dependence on the scarlet cord, which for us would be the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you have said, oh Lord God, there's only one way to be saved, and that is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ? That would be in type the scarlet rope hanging from your house. Is it there? If so, you're saved for time and eternity. Nothing can ever touch you. We've talked about the rapture. We've talked about coming tribulation. We've talked about all coming end events. But if there is that scarlet rope from your life, from your heart, you're safe. Just as safe as the Lord Jesus Himself. Now, if you would hold your place here in Joshua, turn over a few books to the book of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, chapter 4. And verse 17. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. They called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Now, turn if you would to Matthew, the genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew. And for sake of time, and for the fact that I cannot pronounce all these names, chapter 1 and verse 4. Amram, or Aram, begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahason. Nahason begot who? Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. Beloved, that is one of the most startling, one of the most amazing pictures of grace in all the Bible. Because this woman, Rahab, who was an harlot, is now married to a good man, Salmon. Where did she get that man? Sure, that's exactly right. The sovereign plan of God. What a wonderful picture. And we would think, a harlot, why, she'll never amount to anything. She'll never be used for anything. Look at her life. Look at all the men she's had. This dear woman came to the Lord as her Savior, and apparently her life was changed, and Salmon proposed marriage to her, and they were married, and they had a son, and his name was Boaz. Later, Boaz meets Ruth, and they marry, and they have a son. And through the genealogies as they unfold in the very line of this converted harlot comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God deal with broken lines? Beloved, he does. In our economy, when something is broken, we throw it away. In God's economy, he doesn't use something until it's broken. He's a broken life rebuilt by the grace of God. Can you imagine the wedding and the guests that must have just observed something of the grace and goodness of God? You can almost imagine the friends of Salmon and the friends of Rahab talking. You can almost imagine them standing off in the shadows saying, would you have ever, in your wildest imagination, have ever put these two together? Now, Salmon, there he is, a brave, adventurous spy. He had to have been a courageous and a good man to be trusted to go into the land of the spy. Probably raised from some of the best family members in Israel, chosen to be a soldier and a spy. But there's Rahab, harlot, a pagan, a stranger to Israel. Would you have ever put them together? I'll never forget hearing a group of young girls at a Christian camp when you're talking about wanting a husband. And these were girls, I suppose, in their early, late teens and early 20s. And their speaker for that week, which was a lady speaker, by the way, said that the way she prayed for her husband was after years of frustration, she took a pair of pants and laid them over her bedpost and said, now, Lord, fill it up with a man. And the boys on the other side immediately went to their room and put a bathing suit over their bed and said, now, Lord, fill it up with a woman. You know, there is something more to it than just asking the Lord to fill a pair of pants. God in his sovereign plan, I believe firmly, has a mate in his mind, in his will for you. And while most of us have already met our life mate and have already begun our families and in some cases finished our family days, the message to young people is, wait on the Lord. Let him provide. He always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. And there is something worse than being single. That is marrying out of the will of God. So be very careful. Our advice to young people is, God loves you far more than your parents do. He's more concerned that you be married, if that's his will, than you are. Wait on him. Wait on him. This dear woman is now married and has a son. And the genealogies, if you study them carefully, from Ruth 4 to Matthew 1, would intimate that that Boaz was the first generation son of Rahab and Salmon. So remember, there's about a 300-year gap between Joshua 2 and the book of Ruth, or this genealogy. So in that sense, I believe what the Lord is saying is that his mother and his father were ancestors of Boaz, much like we would say Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. It's simply another way of saying his ancestor. His mother or father in the sense of ancestors. The point is, she was included in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful trophy of grace. From a harlot to a mother to one of the shining examples in the Word of God of how God's grace has no limit. For sin abounded, grace is much more abounding. Aren't we glad? Beloved, I believe our testimony in heaven is going to be, for time and eternity, amazing grace of sweet the Son to save a wretch like me. Rahab is already there. She's been praising the Lord for thousands of years. We'll be with her one day. And while it may be that none of us are harlots or prostitutes or murderers and the like, we're all cut from the same bolt of cloth. We may not be as bad, we are as bad off until we come to Christ. And when we do, our story is amazing grace. How sweet it sounds. So pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're doing in life today. We thank our Father, many of us who have unsaved loved ones and family members, and we long to see them saved. We know that there are many in our neighborhood and all around us that need to hear us of the greatness and the goodness of our God. Help us be good testimonies and witnesses today of what you're able to do. We ask in Jesus' name.